All right, so let's get rolling tonight. And before we do, I'm going to pray for our night together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to share it with these students. Lord, I pray right now that you'll illuminate my mind and my eyes and the eyes of those that are here and their ears so that your word will pierce straight to our hearts, knowing what our intentions are, Lord. Your word even says that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Lord, I pray that is more true than ever tonight as we open your word to see how it is that we should have a perspective on eternity. Lord, we love you. We thank you for life. Amen. All right, so I had Josiah. Josiah, would you put up the first slide? So this is a little bit of a game. So I want you guys to all stand up. Everybody stand up. This has something to do with our lesson. So, all right, so what I want you guys to do is on this day, October 4th, 2012, it's either one of these two things. So if you think that it is Facebook hits 1 billion users, I want you to stand up. So whatever's on top, you're gonna say standing up. Whatever is on the bottom, you're gonna sit down if you think it is. So if you think on October 4th, 2012, MySpace officially closed down, I want you to sit down. If you think that it is Facebook hit 1 billion users, you would stay standing. All right, Josiah, would you go to the next slide to figure out what the answer was? All right, so if you are standing, stay standing, okay? All right, we're gonna narrow this down a little bit. Go to the next slide, please, Josiah. All right. October 14th, 1865. Oh my goodness, all right. So if you think the Civil War ended, sit down. If you think Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, keep standing. What do you think? Three. The one that's on top would be for people standing, and Civil War ended is sitting down. All right, three, two, one, okay, what's the answer? Abraham Lincoln, all right. Okay, so we still have some people that are in this. All right, next slide, please. We got 10 of these. All right. March 27th, 1944. It's actually gonna be an elimination game. So if you're already out, you can stay sitting down, but if you're still in it, you can stay in. All right, so people that are still in this game are still standing. All right, so Coke became a trademark of the Coca-Cola Company in 1944, or Pepsi purchased Mountain Dew. If you think it's Mountain Dew, sit down. If you think it's the Coke logo, stand up. All right. Okay, what is it? All right. So we only have, okay, how many people are left? Is this seriously? We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. All right, we got 7 people left. All right, next slide, Josiah. October 5th, 2011. Apple founder Steve Jobs dies, or the stock market dropped over 35% in one day. What do you think it is? Apple, if it's Apple, stay standing. If it's stock market, sit down. All right, what's the answer? Oh, all right. All right, we've got 2, 4, 6 people left. All right, next one. What do you guys think? November 11, 1918, was that when World War I began or World War I ended? Okay, we've got 3 standing, 3 sitting. Now we've got 4 sitting, 5 sitting. All right, what's the answer? All right, okay, so since you guys were correct, you guys can keep standing. All right, go Josiah, next one. All right, January 27, 2011. Instagram introduces hashtags, or Michael Jackson died. Sit down if you think it's Michael Jackson. I heard a hoo-hoo by somebody. That was funny. All right, so you guys all think it's Instagram? Everyone? Except for Nate? All right, Instagram. Okay, good. You guys are doing great. All right, next one. 1963, November 22nd. Was JFK assassinated, or Martin Luther King gave his famous I Have a Dream speech? Stand up if JFK was assassinated on November 22nd, 1963. Or sit down. All right, what's the answer? All right. Oh, we only have one left. All right, good job, you're the winner. You get to take a prize out of here. Good job, Jonah. All All right, guys. We don't have to roll through the rest of them. You can close it off. But all right, so history is important. I don't know if we... Do we have any history majors in here of the adults? Were any of you guys history majors? Any of you want to be history majors in the future? Oh, Janet does? Okay, good. Well, so our minds and our memories are limited, and we don't always remember dates and other important events. And so tonight we're going to discuss about the most important event in the whole entire future of the world, and it's the return of Jesus. Now, you don't need to know this date. In fact, no one but God knows this date. You do, however, need to know that it is coming. He is returning. Christ is coming back to establish his eternal kingdom, and he calls us to live in anticipation of his return. So hopefully you guys got note sheets as you came in. I wanted to ask you guys, what do you think about, what comes to mind when you think of the end times? What comes to mind? Just shout it out. What comes to mind when you think of the end times? Revelation. All right, what else do you guys think of? What'd you say? Trumpets. All right, trumpets. Yeah. War. I heard war. Mark of the Beast. The Rapture. Does anybody think zombie apocalypse? No. Okay, some people. Armageddon. Some of you guys might think back to the Left Behind series of books or the movies. You might have a lot of different ideas. So there is a great amount of speculation about the exact details of Jesus' return. And oftentimes, Christians will disagree about these details. So on some of these answers, it sounds like you guys gave me some very good, solid, like, church-going answers. But how do you think your answers about the end times compare with what the Bible actually says about the end times? Have you guys ever studied this in Scripture? If not, we're going to get a glimpse of it tonight. Yeah, some of you guys have. Some of you have read a little bit about this. Some of you find it very interesting. I think tonight is going to be an amazing time in our small group, so I want to make sure that I am done in the next 20 minutes to make sure that you guys have ample amount of time to kind of talk through some of these things. But the return of Jesus has been so sensationalized through books and movies and television shows that it can be difficult to sort out what the end will actually be like. So tonight we will see a few things that are crystal clear about the end. We're going to look at Mark chapter 13, so you can kind of begin flipping your Bibles to that section of your Bible. Mark 13 is clear that we will know when the end is here. Despite the fact that many people have tried to predict the day of Jesus' return, Jesus himself explicitly said, no one knows this except for the Father. So tonight, we will be challenged to focus on what we do know. We know that Jesus is coming back to fully and finally establish his kingdom he began through his death and resurrection. You know, that's what the whole kind of mantra, the whole theme that we've been talking about is God establishing his kingdom in the Gospel of Mark since we began this at the beginning of semester. His return will be a glorious day for everyone who has believed. It is going to be a great day for those who have believed. But for those that don't believe, it's going to be a day of wrath and judgment. And Jesus calls us to live in anticipation of his return. So it's a known fact. Jesus is coming back. So I want to ask you guys, as we listen and read God's word tonight, how will you live in light of the truth that Jesus is coming back? That's the question I want to ask you. So in Mark 13, I would like someone to read verses 1 through 4. Who will read verses 1 through 4? Of Mark 13 for me. Stephen, you've got your Bible open. Yep. Thank you, buddy. All right, Mark 13, 1 through 4. And as he reads this, guys, I want you guys to think of the answer. What prompted Jesus to share with his disciples about his return?
And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, that wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings.
Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite side of the temple. Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And that will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished.
Thank you. Thank you, Stephen. So what was it that prompted Jesus to share with the disciples about his return? Where were they at?
They
What were they seeing in front of them? I think I heard someone whisper it. Yeah. They were at the temple, yes. And then what prompted him to begin talking about this? What was asked of him? All right, we're seeing it right here, guys. In Mark 13, it was Peter and James and John. Andrew asked them privately, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of all these things that are about to be accomplished? So Jesus' teaching on his return was preceded by his teaching on the coming destruction of the temple, which was prompted by his disciples' question about when these things would take place. Once again, we see that Jesus speaks mysteriously about the temple, such that it's difficult for us to understand when he's talking about the temple and when he's talking about himself. As we ended last week's lesson, we were reading the widow's offering, and they had just left the temple where the widow had given her talents, and he had said that this was a gift far more greater than that of those that were trying to dump tons and tons of money. So they were in the temple, they're exiting the temple, they're looking at it all. And so Jesus expands on how God's people are going to face significant persecution, unlike anything anyone has ever experienced before. As Jesus continues teaching, as you'd see, and I hope you guys will read in your small groups today, you know, verses 5 through 23 kind of go through in detail what the coming of that age will look like. We see in verse 7, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are the beginning of the birth pains. And it goes on to say, be on guard. In verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Moving on to verse 18, we see, pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and there never will be. It's just this great, vivid picture of what Jesus is describing of those days. So as Jesus continues teaching, by the time we get to verse 24, it becomes clear that Jesus is not only talking about the destruction of the temple, but his own return when he will fully and finally establish the eternal kingdom that he had initiated and which he had been preaching about all through this Gospel of Mark. So let's read verses 24 and through 27. Who will read 24 through 27 that has a Bible out? Jonah?
But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven.
Thank you for reading that. So what can we learn from verses about the nature of Jesus' return? I'm going to ask that rhetorically because I'm going to kind of go into kind of some interpretations about this. There's much debate as to what the tribulation in verse 24 entails and who will experience it. From Mark 13, we know that it is a time of conflict. We see that in verses 3 through 8. It's a time of persecution. We see that in verses 9 through 21. It's punctuated by a desolation or a defilement of the temple. Some believe that Jesus is speaking of the defilement of a rebuilt temple. Because the temple would be destroyed in 70 AD. Others see the temple in this instance referring figuratively to the people of God. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 2 as well. But then there are some Christians, particularly in countries where persecution is common, believe we are living in the tribulation right now. And whatever this event is, or whenever this event, Jesus tells us he will cut it short. So the key event in the end times will be the return of Christ in power and authority. And after the tribulation, he will come back in a way that will be unmistakable. Jesus described the conditions in cosmic terms that could be more symbolic than literal, but still yet his followers would have recognized the connection between these images and the prophet's description of the day of the Lord that we see in the book of Joel in the Old Testament. So even if Jesus' words were poetic, rather than narrative. The references to the heavenly bodies that we see, the sun and the stars and the moon, they reveal, the references to the heavenly bodies will reveal that everything will change when he returns. The sun, moon, and the stars regulate our days, but the powers in the heavens will feel the force of his return, and they will resonate to all humanity. Jesus' words also indicate that a judgment will come on those who initiated the tribulation against God's people. So while believers will eventually be rescued from their sufferings, unbelievers, like I said before, will experience God's wrath. So question number five, and this is not rhetorical. So what reason do we have as Christians to look forward to the events Mark talks about in verses 24 through 27? What do we have to look forward to? What about those verses are exciting to you? Yeah. Power and glory. Yes, what else do we have? Jesus comes back, people. This is exciting. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to get all like overly excited, but that is about as exciting as it comes, folks. I hope you're praying for this every single day. Oh, goodness. So while the exact details and the order of the events leading up to Jesus' return might be up for debate, the reality is that his return is not up for debate. That is going to happen. Jesus will return. And when he does, it will be obvious. Most notably, the sources of light in our universe will be darkened. Jesus is going to shake up our world. He is going to complete the work of restoration and renewal he began during his earthly ministry. And as a result, Jesus himself will be the world's only reliable source of light. So that second question, why is the story of the gospel not complete without Jesus' return? Why would that, we would be left wanting? We would then, if the story of the gospel is not complete without Jesus' return, that means the scripture is not true and not 100% accurate, and we know that it all is. Jesus' second coming is the key to the gospel because he has promised to return, and that is our great hope. It's what we should be longing for. His return provides us our own eternal, our hope of our own eternal resurrected and renewed future. And at the time of his return, he will be recognized for who he is, King of the kingdom and Lord of all, and will bring to completion the redemption of all believers. So as the story continues, let's look at Mark chapter 13, verses 28 through 31. And who will read for me 28 through 31? Antonio, thank you, buddy.
From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
All right, guys. Do you guys remember last week talking about a fig tree? Because we totally did. So this is a continuation. Jesus curses the fig tree back in chapter 11, and then we get a little bit of a lesson in verses 20 through 25 about the fig tree. But here it gets brought up again. So why did Jesus' disciples need to hear this fig tree illustration? What did we learn about fig trees from this passage? And why might we need to hear this? Why might we need this right now? Well, Jesus directs his learners' attention back to the fig tree. Abundant in first century Israel, fig trees demonstrated a reliable source of seasonal growth. I didn't know this until I started reading about it. So after losing the leaves in the fall, which is something that happens all the time around here in Indiana, we love going to Brown County and seeing all the leaves fall, but this is not something that typically happens in that area of Palestine. Most other trees in that region do not lose their leaves during the winter months. So a fig tree, however, loses its leaf, then it has buds and leaves and would begin to bloom in the spring. So when the fig tree's leaves, love you, my face looks a little stretched there, but I'm okay with it. And I hadn't shaved in a couple days. Wow, where did you even find that? Okay, well anyway, I'm not in Palestine here. I'm actually on the River Jordan here, a few steps away from where they believe Jesus was baptized. So pretty cool picture there. Has nothing to do with the story. But thanks for bringing it up. But there were fig trees in that region. That was a mission trip to Jordan a couple years ago. Great trip. And the missionaries, the Brockmans, will be here in March. And hopefully I can coordinate having them come talk to you guys on Sunday night, because they have an amazing ministry to a devout Muslim community, and they are seeing God throw doors wide open and people come to Christ, and I want you guys to hear about that. So when the fig tree's leaves reappeared, observant Jews would understand that summer was just around the corner. Despite the suffering and persecution that they would experience, they could rest in the assurance that this was temporary and that summer was near. He assured his disciples here that his words could be trusted and would never fail. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. God's word is eternal, okay? Our God will keep his promise. Christ will return for his bride, and he will bring about the full and final redemption and restoration that he promised. So verses 30 and 31, let me read to you again. Say, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. How do we understand this in light of the fact that Jesus hasn't returned yet? What do you think about that? It says, this generation will not pass away. What do you think? It's a tough one. What do you think, Carter? Yeah, that's definitely one of the three things I'm going to talk about. There's different ways that this can be interpreted, but yeah, the generation that's going to see all these signs come true. Verse 30 and 31 really highlight how difficult it can be to unpack the meaning of passages of Scripture dealing with the end and the return of Christ. There are many different interpretations, but believers should not let their differing interpretations divide them or distract them from trusting and living like Christ is coming back to fully and finally redeem his people. So Jesus offered a promise that this generation would not pass away until all these things take place. So scholars and theologians, I narrowed it down to three. Three possible interpretations for this phrase, this generation. One refers to the literal audience that Jesus was addressing. This generation would see the temple destroyed in 70 AD. The second understanding emphasizes the long-range perspective. This generation stretches from the time of Jesus' departure until his return. Okay, kind of what I think Carter was referring to there. That generation is going to see that. This so-called Christian era would see the tribulation mentioned earlier, as well as the signs of his second coming. And also, the third interpretation sees a dual fulfillment of this, probably more what you were saying, where Jesus was talking about both generations, both his audience there, but the Christian era to come. The Greek wording behind this generation kind of leans towards the third option there. And so, as a further promise that his listeners could count on, they could count on his words. Jesus reminded them that his words were more reliable than even heaven and earth, what they could see, their tangible heaven and earth. He's like, no, my word will last longer than that. He had already shared with them that his return would be accompanied by a tremendous amount of heavenly upheaval. The sun, the moon, the stars would all feel the impact of his second coming. As Brady and I were talking beforehand, kind of threw a whole loop into my lesson prep, I'm thinking, wow, some people think, what happened when Jesus was crucified on the cross? The sun went dark, it was dark. And so could this be an interpretation of that passage too, where that was the destruction of the temple referenced here? It could be. I'm certainly not smart enough to know the answer to that yet, but hopefully in time God will, when we're in heaven, he'll reveal what he actually meant by that. The natural order of things will be destroyed someday, but Jesus' words will remain strong throughout all the ages. His words will never pass away, and this would include all of his teachings, not just the portion dealing with his return. So with his emphasis on this claim, Mark again pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. All right, last section that we're going to cover, verses 32 through 37. I need one very bold reader to read these last six verses. We'll do it. Thank you. Back in the back.
So 32 through 37.
32 through 37.
But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you all, I say to all, stay awake.
Stay awake. All right, guys. So who knows the timing of Jesus' return? And so let's answer that. Only the Father knows when Jesus will return. Many have made predictions and guesses, but Jesus promised he would not come according to our predictions. Instead, his return will be sudden. In Matthew, Jesus describes himself coming like a thief in the night. That's in chapter 24. We don't know exactly why Jesus has chosen to return in this manner, but we do know how he calls us all to live as a result. As believers, if you proclaim Christ as Lord of your life, we should live like our Savior could return at any moment, constantly following Christ and hoping for his return. Jesus made it clear that not even the angelic beings would be able to discern the date of his second coming. For centuries, people have made predictions about Jesus' return, and all of them have been wrong. No amount of study will reveal what God has chosen to keep secret. But you might be asking yourself the question, all right, Jesus is fully God and fully man. How did Jesus not know the hour of his return? I'm not going to do a great job explaining this, but let me try. So when we consider Jesus' open admission in verse 24, that he did not know the hour in which these things would take place, we must remember the mysterious truth that he is simultaneously fully God and fully man. So Jesus, during his time on earth, submitted himself to the limitations that come with being a human, including in terms of knowledge of certain things. We should remember he was also God and possessed infinite knowledge. The fact that he did not know the hour is probably an example of one of the ways that Jesus emptied himself in order to love us and serve us. So just kind of keep that in mind. So he was fully God, fully man, but there are in aspects of his life that he had to empty himself of his divinity, not empty himself. Okay, I'm going to stop. Stick with what I had the first time. All right, so how might the servants operate differently as we kind of go through this parable here? The servants operating differently if they knew when their master was going to return, and what takeaways do we have for us? So quickly, as I wrap things down, to emphasize the importance of watchfulness, Jesus used two exclamations in a row. Watch, be alert, or in the ESV it says stay awake. Because believers do not know the date and never will, they need to live with the awareness of Jesus' promised return. Jesus described the owner of an estate as preparing for a long journey. But before leaving, he made sure everything was in order. The servants were given their assigned tasks. The doorkeeper was put on notice to expect his return. Are you guys seeing the parallels here? In ancient Palestine, travelers rarely ventured out at night because nothing good happens at night. Same still holds true now. However, you probably heard that from your parents. If not, I'm telling you now. However, if they were attending a community function or were eager to get home after a long trip, they could arrive after dark and would want the doorkeeper and servants to be ready for their return, regardless of the hour. So the parable demonstrates to us a balance between faithfully working and faithfully waiting. Let me repeat that. As Christians, we need to be faithfully working and faithfully waiting for Christ's return. The master expected his servants to stay busy and to keep working on his behalf while he was gone. And Jesus expects the same from us. But the work must be filtered through the reality that he will come back. So, question number 10, if Jesus is coming back, regardless of how we live, why must we stay alert? So the idea of being caught sleeping is a metaphor for those who take his return for granted, who, worse, forget about it completely. I hope it wasn't a surprise to anyone in this room that Christ is coming back. But if it was, it is my prayer all week long that you will talk to one of the adults here or the friend that brought you saying, Jesus, I thought this was just a story. He's actually coming back. He's coming back. Yes, that's the truth. And there is going to be a day of much rejoicing or a day of much weeping and gnashing of teeth, depending on which end of the spectrum you fall. But the idea of being caught falling asleep is a metaphor for those who take it for granted. Soon the disciples would literally be found sleeping, as we see here in just a second, instead of tending to their master. Mark recorded how the disciples could not even stay awake in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Later, Paul used sleep as an illustration for spiritual apathy in the letters to the Ephesians and Thessalonians. Jesus issued one final challenge to be alert so we don't find our lives compromised when he comes back. So, let me just skip to the end. Our relationship with Jesus is of ultimate importance. If you have a relationship with Christ, I pray that you will see this passage as a motivating factor to say, I need to be living like Christ is coming back. I can't leave anything out there. I can't say, I'm going to wait until next year to reach out to this person who might not know you. I'm going to wait until next year to forgive this person. This passage, as believers, should motivate us to live like Jesus is coming back before we end the night tonight, which would be a great night. But then if this passage, if you don't yet know Christ, this passage should be an eye-opening thinking if, as we read those passages of what it's going to look like after Christ's return and God's wrath being poured out upon us. For those that don't believe, we need to be thinking, who is this Jesus? How do I know who he is? And he can be my Savior. He can forgive me of my sins. And he did. He will if you trust in him and put your faith in him. We must not think that our present experiences are all that there is to life. Jesus is going to redeem all who trust in him. And he will renew our broken world for his glory. Maintaining an awareness of the sudden nature of Jesus' return should motivate us to devote ourselves to Christ and his kingdom work in the present. And if you don't know him, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Our life is but a breath. And in the grand scheme of eternity, we need to place our trust in him because eternity is a very long time. Let me pray as we close and head off to our small groups. I hope that your time tonight is fruitful. The conversation is lively.